Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's really a joy to be here, to be able to worship God. Our hearts are full, are made glad in Christ. The last Sunday that we were with you, the Communion Sunday, was truly a taste of heaven. And now to be able to be here with you at this retreat is also a great joy and reason for praising God. So welcome this morning. We look forward to how God will minister to us through His Word, how He'll continue to accomplish His perfect will in each of our hearts. During our time this morning, we're going to be looking at, as we've already heard, as you've seen in your notes, what's a very essential and yet very misunderstood biblical one another. And that is the one another of encouragement, encouraging one another. I believe so often we tend to view encouragement as something that's great to give and receive, at the same time something that we can live without if we have to. It's kind of like the vitamin or supplement mentality. You know, if you take them, it's great. But if not, well, you'll be okay. Earlier this week, we went to a college visiting just to help Josh and Matthew consider possibilities for the future. We had a little tour of the campus, and then we were really hot. The sun was really shining, so we thought afterwards we'd get something to drink. Went to what's called, you guys know it better than I, the Jamba Juice, something to drink. And we went in there and had the options of different smoothies. So we ordered an orange smoothie and then a peanut butter smoothie. And as soon as the guy starts to mix them, we notice there are some free supplements they can stick in there, calcium and then vitamins. So we thought, well, why not? So I said to the guy, they're free, of course. So I said, sure, put those in too. He mixes them in, and we drink them. You know, I thought, not really any difference. Didn't change us. We're all the same. And, you know, I think we view encouragement that way sometimes. It's a nice little add-on. It's a nice extra. And if we have it, great. But if it's not there, there's not time, if there's a reason, well, we'll still be okay. We can go on. Now, sadly, that view of encouragement, I think, hurts us deeply in the body of Christ. Because God has a whole different perspective of how encouragement is to function among brothers and sisters in His family. It's not just a Christian perk that is nice, but not absolutely necessary for our lives. It's far, far more. And at the very outset this morning, I want to see God's view of biblical encouragement. And how His Word shows us quite the opposite. Beginning all the way back in Deuteronomy, we're going to have a quick survey here, real briefly. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, already we see the vital place of encouragement in God's people. Do you realize what God told Moses before He handed over the leadership over a million Israelites to His follower, to Joshua? What did He say? God says, Deuteronomy 3, verse 27, "But charge Joshua, and here it is, and encourage and strengthen him. For he shall go over at the head of this people." Encouragement. And it was just as necessary for King Josiah to encourage the new priest in preparing the Passover. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 2. We read, "He appointed the priests to their office and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord." There we see it again. Encouragement for a great task. Let's ask, why did those priests need that encouragement? Well, the text goes on in chapter 35, 2 Chronicles, to tell us that they had to prepare a huge Passover and that they had to sacrifice 30,000 sheep, not to mention 3,000 other bulls. Now, let me ask, is anybody out there, have you ever sacrificed or butchered a sheep? You know, I never had until last year. In fact, Joe Jung was with us. We helped a guy in a village in the Czech Republic butcher one sheep. And let me tell you, it was a messy and it was a hard job. It took us over an hour just to butcher one sheep. Now, most of us at that time, 30,000, and what do you have? You have a job, a huge job, for these priests to do that they needed great encouragement for. How about in the life of Nehemiah? Nehemiah's powerful encouragement rallied Israel together to perform a miraculous task to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in a record 52 days. God used one man's encouragement to do a great, great miracle. Well, how about in the New Testament? Listen to the vital place that encouragement has or had in the Apostle Paul's church planting ministry. In Acts chapter 20, verse 2, we read that when he had gone through those regions, this is Paul, the regions of Macedonia, and had given them much encouragement. There it is. He encouraged those new believers. Then he came to Greece. Encouragement is vital. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes to the church. He talks about why he wanted to come and visit them. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. We read, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be," and he writes, "mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." What made Paul want to see the church of Rome so badly? It was that he longed to encourage them, but not just that. He longed to be encouraged by them. The Apostle Paul, a man who God had used greatly already, a man that knew God deeply, says something there that we need to get a hold of. He says, "I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, and also I want to be encouraged by you." There's the mutual encouragement. Paul sent faithful workers to other churches for that very same reason, that they would go as encouragers. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, we read, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may," and there it is again, "encourage your hearts." Tychicus, Onesimus, Timothy, and others were literally envoys, messengers of encouragement. That's why they were sent forth, to be an encouragement to other believers. There was one New Testament believer that practiced encouragement so zealously that he earned a reputation, a great reputation. Remember the nickname given to Barnabas? What was he called in the early church in Acts? Say it. Son of encouragement. That was his nickname. He was called that because his life exemplified and exuded encouragement to others. And wouldn't that be great if you were so committed, if you were so controlled by encouragement, that everything you did, everything you said, showed encouragement to other believers in Christ, that people begin to say, "Look, there's the brother of encouragement. There's the sister of encouragement because of the way he or she lives." That's what God wants for us. He wants us to get a hold of the vital place of encouragement in his body of Christ. Before we move on farther, we need to think about what is encouragement? How do we define encouragement? What does it look like? In the Old Testament, the Hebrew term from which we get the word encouragement is chazak. It kind of sounds like Kazakh, like a Russian soldier, but that's not the meaning at all, okay? Rather, Kazakh is a strong exhortation to be strong in combat. And it also speaks not only being strong in combat, but repairing or reinforcing something. So being strong, like in a military situation, or repairing and reinforcing something. That's the meaning of the Old Testament word for encouragement. In the New Testament, the most commonly translated Greek word for encouragement is parakaleo. I'm sure you've heard that. You've been taught that. And parakaleo literally means to come alongside and help somebody that's in need. One who comes alongside and supports and helps. And it carries the idea of exhorting, of strengthening, and comforting others in Christ. It's very often used as a synonym. Many of our texts where we see encouragement in the New Testament could be translated in our translation oftentimes with the word comfort. So they're very similar in their usage. And I want you to understand now. Now we understand how it's pervasive throughout Scripture, encouragement. Now we understand the meaning of it. I want us to see how absolutely essential it is for us to stand firm in Christ, individually and corporately, that we must be encouraged. And we must encourage one another. There's a verse that's very shocking in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. I want to read it to you. I want you to see the vital place of encouragement in our body. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 3, verse 12. And then in a minute, I'll read verse 13. He says, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God." And you might be thinking, me? Never. I would never fall away. I would never be in that situation. Yet each of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, we face the vicious battle against being deceived and tricked by sin. And each of us in a heartbeat, new Christians all the way up to the pastors of CBC, could develop a heart that slowly and subtly wanders from Jesus Christ. Just last year, I heard some sobering and shocking news about a missionary family in the Czech Republic. A missionary family that we knew and actually that lived down the street from us the first year that we moved there. They had an older daughter, and the older daughter professed faith in Christ for many, many years. And then she got caught up in an immoral relationship. And then to the disbelief of her Christian parents, she announced to them that she had converted to Islam. You know, what do you do with that? Where do you go with that? You come back to what Hebrews 3 verse 13 says, what we have to be committed to as a Christian church in exhorting and encouraging. How can we avoid such casualties like that? Hebrews 3 continues in verse 13 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today. Why? Lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see it there? Encouragement is not just a nice extra that makes us feel happier and better about being part of the church. Encouragement is vital, is absolutely vital and crucial for our existence and for our continuation walking close to Jesus Christ. And God calls us to that. The Hebrews 3 passage says, therefore encourage one another day after day. Well, what keeps us from that? What keeps us from actively encouraging one another in Christ's body? Let me suggest some simple reasons. First of all, selfishness. That's right, selfishness. Some of you, frankly, are too wrapped up in your own lives and preoccupied with yourselves. You're so consumed with your own personal interests, your desires, and your ambitions that you're blind to the needs of others around you. That you're oblivious to the vital situation for other Christians to be encouraged by you. And then there are those of you that you yourselves are not encouraged in Christ. Maybe some of you this morning are at the place where your communion with Christ has become routine and almost mechanical. Maybe you read the Word and pray, and yet there's a strange distance in your relationship with God. Yes, your souls long to be encouraged, and you feel in no condition to encourage someone else in a meaningful way. Others of you have been great encouragements to others. Maybe you've reached the point of weariness and spiritual exhaustion, even that James talked about last night. Giving so much out, yet feeling like your well is running out and running dry. You know what, brothers and sisters, whatever your situation is regarding encouragement, God knows where you're at. And He wants you to realize that the starting point for encouraging others is this. You must first be encouraged yourself in Christ. Now, maybe that sounds strange for us, and maybe even almost a little bit unbiblical and self-serving, to encourage ourselves. Yet, King David didn't think so. In 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, listen to what he says. The text says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. But David strengthened, and other translations use the word, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Before David could encourage anybody else, before David could be useful as God's encourager, David realized he had to encourage himself first in the Lord his God. We cannot help each other. We cannot minister to each other until Christ is ministering to us actively and regularly. And every time we get on the airplane and fly somewhere as a family, usually either from Czech to here, L.A., they have those little, you know, pre-flight instructions. And you have the flight attendants come on. They stand up there at a time when no one listens, right? They tell them information about the seatbelts, the emergency exits, and of course, the funny-looking oxygen mask. And they go on to say something like this. In the event of the loss of altitude, your oxygen mask will drop down. And you know how it continues. They say, parents, first place the mask over your own face and tighten it. Then put them on your small children. Why that order? The order is obvious. Because the prerequisite to helping others we love is being first in a position to help them. And it's the same way with encouragement. In order to effectively encourage others, we first must encourage ourselves in Christ. And I want us to see that this morning. I want us to take some time to get a hold of that, let the Spirit of God work in our hearts so that it wouldn't just be kind of a quick, okay, let's go run and encourage everybody else. And yet find that our hearts aren't truly encouraging Christ. We might call it the, you know, cotton candy mentality of encouragement. Just what'll make someone smile. A tap on the back, you know, handshake. That's not true, deep biblical encouragement. What God wants to understand as we think about encouragement in His body is that Christ first must encourage us. And from that then flows encouragement to others. Well, let's look at our passage. Our main passage this morning is in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. We'll look at that together this morning. And at the end, we'll seek to let the Spirit of God apply this to our lives in specific ways. Look with me now, if you would, at Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25. Let me read that for us. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. By way of background, the purpose of Hebrews is very clear. Hebrews demonstrates Christ's preeminence, that Christ Himself is superior to everyone and everything. The first two chapters of Hebrews talks about how Christ is superior to the angels. 3-4, that Christ is superior to Moses. 4-7, that Christ is superior to any priest. And then in 8-10, that Christ is superior to any sacrifice. When we come to verse 19 of our passage, though, there's a transition. Because here we come to the transition to the applicational section of the entire book of Hebrews. And so we see that our text builds off all that preceded about Christ's preeminence, that Christ is the superior one. And then it calls us now in our text to be encouraged in Christ, and then in turn to encourage other believers. The main thrust of our passage is very clear in the section. We see here that our passage on encouragement flows from three very clear commands. We call them the let us commands, not let us like a salad for dinner, but let us like do something, okay? Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. And then verse 24, let us consider. I want us to look at these together and understand what God is saying to us about encouragement. The first two, drawing near and holding fast, those give us the prerequisite to encouragement. And then finally, let us consider shows us how to practice encouragement in the body of Christ. Let me say it again so it's very clear. Based upon this passage of Scripture, I am convinced that one of the main reasons we are unable to practice a deep ministry of building up others' lives in the church is because we have not first been encouraged in Christ. So how can we start? How can we begin to build up our own lives in Christ? Number one. The first, let us. Let us draw near. Drawing near. When the writer says brethren, he is speaking to us who have already come to Christ. He's not talking about coming to Christ in salvation. He's talking about those that are genuine Christians that need to be regularly and repeatedly coming to Him. He calls us in this let us come near to an intimate communion in God's presence. Now we have to remember something about drawing near to God. It has not always been this way for believers. God hasn't always said this, to come near to my presence. God has not always had, as it were, an open door policy with His people. He hasn't. In fact, it was quite the opposite under the Old Testament system, which our passage alludes to. Excuse me. Remember in the Old Testament how God told His people to approach Him? Who could approach Him? Only one man, the high priest, once a year. And remember when he approached, when he came into that inner place, the Holy of Holies? He had the chain connected to his ankle with bells on it. Why?
so they could drag him out, lest he be struck dead by God. Yet with Jesus and drawing near to God, everything is new for us. Everything. I want us to see how the writer to the Hebrews explains what is new for the New Testament Christian in drawing near to God. The first new thing is we have a new confidence. Christian, we don't approach God with reluctance or out of dread or fear. We draw near in confidence before Him. Last year after the summer camp, a year ago summer camp, I received this very strange letter. It was a letter with a formal summons from the Clonoe Police Department that I was supposed to come there and report. And I read the letter, I read it several times, and it said no reason why I had to go there, but it just said the date I had to be there. So I went to the police department, and I went to try to find out who to talk to, and they said, you're at the wrong police department. You have to go to the other police department. And I thought, oh, it's really serious. This is really bad. And I got to say, I was thinking, what did I do? What have I committed? And I was very, very reluctant as I went into that office of the police department. I showed the letter to the lady there, the officer at the desk, and then she asked me a question. She said, were you at a particular gas station in July of last year? Because at that point, it was a couple years ago. And I began to think about it. I thought, uh-oh. I thought I was there. I was not only there alone, but with my family, but with five other vehicles and the CBC team on the way to the first for our camp, the first day of our summer camp. And my jaw dropped. I said, that was me. I was there. Well, what had happened is this. There were so many of us, you know, buying snacks, gassing the cars, and different drivers switching cars and all that, that we got them all gassed up, and we had them all paid for except one car, and that was my van. Okay? We all took off down the road, and I forgot to pay. Well, there were cameras. They got our license plate and went back to the police department. And so she said, this is what you've done. Well, let me say, God was gracious. I was able to pay the lady, the attendant, you know, facture some money or wire some money. God spared me from a prison ministry in the Czech Republic. Wonderful. And as I left that office, I was so thankful to God. But let me tell you, that sense, that deep sense of, you know, I can't go there. I feel so strange. I've done something wrong. Christians, we, as we approach the living God, should never have that sense. We should never have that fear. We should never have that reluctance in drawing near to God. You know, regardless of what we have done, regardless of how we have failed Christ, His death and forgiveness of our sins gives us bold and gives us confident access to Him. And so we avail ourselves of that great privilege. We do that in prayer. We come before Him. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 16 tells us that very thing. It encourages us to come before Him to draw near. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, we should have such confidence in drawing closer to God. Because of what He has done through Christ, He's opened up the way. And I want us to see that now in verse 20, the second new thing. Why we can have the new confidence is because, number two, the new way. Verse 20 of our text, it says, there's a new and living way. The word new here is fascinating. It actually means that which is freshly killed. It refers to the ultimate sacrifice that opened up the way for us through Christ's shed blood. In the earthly tabernacle, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial animal seven times in the ground. And that only allowed him to enter the holy place very briefly. Yet Christ's death destroyed that dividing veil and gave us permanent access to the presence of God. Bless God for the new and living way that you can come boldly to the throne of grace. We have a new confidence in approaching God. We have a new way. And thirdly, we have, the text says, we have a new priest. Verse 21 says that we have a great priest over the house of God. Jesus Christ stands as our perfect representative before God. He takes our prayers and then He presents them before God. And He, Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, always lives to make intercession for us. Brethren, what could be more encouraging than that? To know that Jesus Christ Himself constantly prays for us as we draw near to God in prayer. So the first source of encouragement for our souls comes through constantly drawing near to God and communing with Him. He calls us to Himself. He calls us to draw near to Him. You know, maybe some of you have the time, I trust most all of you, that regularly committing to just draw near to God. But maybe also, may I encourage you, maybe you need to find a quiet place of seclusion, a place where you're away from the noise, the schedule, even ministry, to draw closer to God. And I have to tell you that so many times there have been those times I have to just get away and say, God, I just have to pour out my heart before You. In an unhurried way, in an undistracted way. In the Philippines, it was a place under some palm trees out in the field where I could just be with God. I could just draw near and say, God, meet me. Please meet me. And then the Czech Republic is next to a village pond where I go to just to have that time in communing with God. And then even last week, I had to go somewhere. I found a place up in the hills and just spend alone with God, communing and drawing near to Him. You know, may it be that you would find a place where you could be alone with God to commune with Him, to draw near to Him. And as you do so, as you draw near to God, there's something that the text qualifies that we need to remember. That we need to remember and watch the condition of our heart as we draw near to God. We need to approach God in confidence, yes, but not in casualness or unprepared. That's why in verse 22, our writer tells us, let us draw near, and notice verse 22, with a sincere, and actually the word means truthful heart. And then he says more, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You tolerate sin of any kind and you have the greatest obstacle to being encouraged in the Lord. And it will thwart your encouragement to others. Let me ask you, as you fellowship with God, are you asking Him to expose sin in your heart? Are you pleading with Him to reveal all disobedience and all idols of your heart? Pride, gossip, lust, unwillingness to fully forgive others, maybe a bitter spirit. Ask God to expose those sins and confess them, and in Christ's power, forsake them. And God will encourage your heart. So we encourage our hearts, the passage tells us, first of all, by drawing near to Him in confidence. And secondly, that second let us is holding fast to Him in faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Here we see what the Reformers called the perseverance of the saints. Christ holds on to us, believers, as we hold on and we hold on to our hope in Him. He holds to us and we hold to Him. We work at our salvation, Philippians 2 says, with fear and trembling, knowing that God is at work within us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Are there times when Christians will be discouraged? Are there times when we'll be frustrated and even stumble in sin? Yes. Can a Christian struggle with temptation and doubt? Absolutely. Yet a Christian doesn't remain there. He holds fast in faith. He places his confidence in God's character. What will hold you close to God? Verse 23 says it's clinging to His character, who He is. The writer says, for He who promised is faithful. He always is true to His word. He will always keep His promises to you. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that very same thing in verse 24. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christian encouragement in Christ comes from clinging to God's faithful and unchanging character. God alone is the anchor of our souls. God is our joy in the midst of our trials. Here's our strength in time of weakness. And here's our wisdom in times of difficult decision. So what is He calling us to? He's calling us to encourage our souls in Christ by drawing near to Him in confidence and holding fast to Him in hope. And then and only then are we prepared to strengthen others, to encourage others as His instruments. Christ did that to the Apostle Peter. Peter was weak, unable to be of any good, of any use of encouraging others. Now, Luke 22, we see how Christ first prepared him before he was able to encourage others. Luke 22, 31, Christ says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Christ strengthened Peter's faith and then put him on a mission of encouragement to others. And brothers and sisters, as we draw near to Christ, as we hold fast to him in faith, he'll do the same in our lives. He will strengthen us and make us truly biblical encouragements to others. So now we're at the point where we can hear from God how to do that. How can we truly actively encourage others? Let's move along in verse 24. What do we do? It tells us, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The term consider here is very important for us to understand. It speaks of very careful observation and contemplation. Looking at something, observing and noticing details in it. You know, Celia and I and the family and the church are so thankful how you sent Joe and Elaine to work with us. They ministered in so many ways. And one of the ways they ministered to us was helping the children, Josh and Matthew especially, in chemistry and algebra. It was neat, actually, that sometimes I'd be preparing my message and over here, you know, the neat things they're teaching them. They made the subject so interesting, you know, I'd be like distracted and have to focus back, you know. But one time, Elaine brings in the microscope. And she has all these amazing little things to put on the slides to show the boys, like mold, you know, and fly wings and all that stuff. And she says to them, now look closely, make observation, peer into the eyepiece of the microscope. And it was fascinating what would happen. They would say things like, oh, wow, amazing. We didn't know that. We didn't see that before. And she taught them the importance of observation on that level. And then they made application of what they saw and observed closely to the principles of life. You know what? God wants us Christians to carefully observe something, to peer very much and make detailed observation of one thing. And that is this, our brothers and sisters in Christ, how we can, literally it means to irritate them in a positive way. Positive, I said, okay? Not negative. You're probably thinking of many people who irritate you. That's not the point, okay? Opposite. How we can stir each other up, how we can agitate others to two things, to love and to good deeds. That's what we're supposed to be as we're on the lookout for in the body of Christ, to encourage, to edify, to build up others. The love speaks of eagerness to sacrifice for Christ and others. We want to stir them up so they want to do that. And the good deeds describe any ways that they can better minister in his body. You see, we need to carefully think about specific needs of others in the church family. We need to, as it were, put ourselves in the shoes of other people and think about what it would be like to be them. We need to consider what would it be like to live in their situation, to deal with the things that they're dealing with, their work, their school, their family, the pressures that they have. And what area in their life needs to be built up? What could you do to spur them up? To spur them on in their Christian growth. You know, this is so much the essence of encouragement, to be watching, looking, noticing, praying. God, how can you use me as your instrument to really encourage this other person in their faith in Christ? You know, I don't want to put anybody on a pedestal, but I thank God for how you guys have modeled that to me in so many ways. From 8 years ago when I first met your Pastor James, he was a model to me and continues to be a model of one who watches and looks and studies and looks for ways to build up others. And he's done that to me in so many ways. You know, there are ways I think, how does he even know that? How does he know what size of shoe I wear? And he buys me the perfect cleats that fit me. You know, how did he know? He was observing. He was watching. He was looking. Maybe he's in my closet. I don't know. You know, and then he gives me books that I love, you know, World War II. You know, the ones about Dick Winters and this, you know, the D-Day invasion. James sent me this picture of the Normandy invasion. I have on my desk at home. And you know, when I see this, like, you know, we're comrades, you know, we're in this together. We're fighters, we're soldiers. You know, he knew, he thought, he prayed, and did those things that were such a blessing. He opened his house to our family. You know, six people's an army. And he had us all stay at their house a number of days. We were so blessed, so biblically encouraged by that. He makes his van available to us when we come back. We're so amazed at how God has worked in him to teach us what it is to be a biblical encouragement. So, James, I thank you for that. Thanks for modeling that as a true encouragement in Christ. Thank you. You know, we want to grow in that, each of us. We want to grow in looking out, seeing how God can use all of us. We want to give careful thought to how we could practically bolster the love and service of others in the family of God for the glory of God. And we want to also avoid anything that would discourage them in their faith. I think it goes together. As we watch, as we look, we say, you know what, that wouldn't encourage this brother or sister. That would discourage them. In our text, there was something that discouraged even the writer. Some of the Jewish congregation had become lax in their commitment to fellowship. And so the writer calls them to avoid that which discourages others when he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That discourages. Don't do that. Now I want to commend you as a church family for how you enthusiastically and faithfully fellowship with a church body. I'm amazed. My heart blesses God for your love to be with his people. Not only on Sundays, but also at the flocks and other ministry opportunities. You just love to be together, faithfully, enthusiastically, fellowshipping. You are a tremendous encouragement to your shepherds in that and to so many others in the church family. And yet maybe there's a handful, maybe a handful of you that struggle. That struggle to faithfully be with God's people as often as they meet. Let me say this to you. It's time to change. It's time to change. Say, God, do the work in our hearts that we would love Christ more. That we'd love your family more. That we'd love others more than ourselves. That we make the small, whatever it takes, sacrifice to be with your people as often as they meet. So commit yourself to that, to grow and to change. You know, if that's a struggle, you need to realize something. You're only robbing yourself of encouragement and the church family in not being apart when his people are together. So commit yourself in the strength of Christ to fellowship faithfully with his people. Our text gives us an incredibly powerful now motivator to sustain our ministry of encouragement. It tells us what to avoid, and now it tells us an amazing motivation. And I want us to get a hold of this and see this. In verse 25, it says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the number one encouragement for us to persevere and continue and be motivated in our encouragement. What is this? It is the great day for which all the saints have waited for over 2,000 years, the day that they've longed and expectantly wanted to see. It's the day when Christ will return for his own. It's the day when we will see Christ face to face, when we will worship him, and when we will then begin to be and enjoy his presence forever. You know what? Amazing thought. Life in the Father's house, number 5, could be the last life in the Father's house on this earth. Life in the Father's house, number 6, could be truly in heaven. Amen? You know, that would be glory. That would be wonderful. It could only be, you know, just all of God to do that. You know, I trust that that would be your passion and prayer, that that would be that way. That the next time you would be together, and that would be in heaven. That Christ's return would come first. Well, how should this motivate us very practically? Christ coming for us, for his church. Let's see if we can get a hold of this even more closely. First of all, since Christ is coming soon, don't dare squander opportunities to encourage his body. Don't miss those divinely given opportunities. And don't make excuses. Don't procrastinate in fully giving yourself to the ministry of edification. Don't say, if I only had a little bit more time, that I ministered this other person this way. Or if I had a more convenient job, or if I lived closer, or if it wasn't because of the children, or because I'm not married. You know what? Let those things be left behind. Use and make the most of every opportunity to encourage others in light of the soon return of Christ. Secondly, God will personally reward each of you for how you have ministered encouragement in his church. On that day, when we are with Christ, every word and every single act of encouragement that you have ever shown for his sake will be rewarded. It will not be forgotten. It will not be missed. And it will be rewarded for the glory of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 gives us this very same motivation, but backed up is about Christ's return. And says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. The same motivation. Christ is coming for us. He's coming soon. We'll be with Him forever. Therefore, use the time to encourage one another. That should be the motivation that seizes us, that gets a hold of us, and causes us to want to redeem the time in motivating and encouraging each other to love and good deeds. That's what God tells us. And I trust your heart is saying, I want to be that. I want to do that. And by God's grace, I will. Let me give you some very specific things now. Very tangible things that will help you, I believe, encourage others in the body here at CBC. And other things that you need to avoid that will discourage others in the church. Let's start with the encouragement, with the discouragement rather. Discouraging things to avoid, not to do. First of all, number one discouragement is, not in terms of order, but just first off, people not growing in Christ discourages others in the church. Just by not growing in Christ, by just remaining the same, not having evidence of the Spirit, by really changing and bearing fruit, that discourages others in the church. It really does. And especially it can be hard on your shepherds and leave them wondering, why? Why aren't they responding to our spiritual leadership? Why aren't they changed when they hear the word preach? Why aren't they different than they were last year? So by not growing, that's a discouragement. So avoid non-growth. And the opposite is also true. When you grow in Christ, it encourages others. It encourages your shepherds. The Apostle John, as he wrote in 3 John, verse 4, he said that very thing. I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth. He saw them grow, and he was greatly encouraged. So avoid non-growth so it's not to be a discouragement. Another discouragement, prayer meetings where no one prays. That's a discouragement. You know, it's begun. Whoever's leading the meeting prays. Maybe a couple people pray, and then there's silence. And it's like, what's going on here? Have we forgotten what God has given us in prayer? So don't be a discouragement by going silent in a prayer meeting. Come prepared to pray. Come prepared to bless God. Come prepared to pray for one another. And that would be an encouragement. Another discouragement is apathy and aloofness. While others around you are engaged and serving and ministering, to see people uninvolved and apathetic is very discouraging. Seeing people on the sidelines when people are in the game, playing hard, fatigued and tired, that's discouraging. So be one who is not apathetic, who is rather very much a part of the active ministry. Another discouragement, very simply, being flaky in life. Just being flaky, not being good on your commitments, not being a good worker or a student can discourage others in the church. You know, oftentimes we think about, you know, with the unbelievers, you know, we need to be a testament to them, and that's true where God has put you. But you're being a poor testimony in the workplace or in school is also a negative in the church. That's a discouragement to others if we're not a positive testimony in those other areas of life. So be faithful rather than flaky in those commitments. Another discouragement, just making bad decisions and then saying, oh, well, you know, God's sovereign. It'll work out. You know, don't blame on God your mistakes. Don't do that. That brings discouragement to others around. Another specific area of discouragement, careless words. Careless words and insensitivity very much discourages. Especially be careful with humor and jokes so as not to tear down. We can so easily, you know, in a multitude of words, lacketh not sin. Be careful with your words, especially insensitive statements. And related to that, acting like you understand a person's situation when you really don't discourages them. For example, you know, you hear that someone has a very serious situation with a tumor, has to be operated on. And then you go up and say to them, you know what, I heard you have an operation, you know. And I just want to tell you, you know, I understand how it's going to be. You know, I had a small wart, had it removed. Don't be afraid to go under the knife, you know. That doesn't encourage. You know, don't be like Job's counselors that just started talking without really being sensitive. Don't try to say you understand if really you don't. Be honest with them and just be a good listener. Another practical one for the sisters, immodesty. Immodesty discourages, especially the brothers. So sisters, watch that. Another is thankless and complaining hearts. Thankless and complaining hearts are so discouraging. Seeing the negative rather than seeing through the eyes of faith. Guard against grumbling and being negative. Another specific discouragement to avoid is not being attentive when someone else is speaking to us. They're talking to us, and then you know the head turns, and before you know it, the person's still there physically, but they're gone. They're not with you. You know, be really there, listening carefully, attentive in conversation. Those things discourage. You want to avoid those. Encourage each other, too, on those things to avoid. Let's go down to specific areas where we can really encourage one another in Christ's family here. Thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness encourages. People are so encouraged just to know that you think about them. Not just that you showed some gesture of encouragement that you did something, but they just were thinking about them, that you were in their thoughts. And then concretely, another specific encouragement, writing someone a note, giving them a call to express your gratefulness to God for them, builds them up. To let them know how God is using them will be a great encouragement, a great sense of edification. I think one of the greatest encouragements for me, you know, sometimes people send notes. There's one person, one Christian, that sends every year on my birthday this like a letter or a simple birthday card. And in that birthday card, there are these M&Ms, okay, peanut M&Ms. And, you know, it's like you eat those things, and they're nice. You know, I smile, I think those taste good. But the encouragement that lingers is what's written in that card. You know, a verse, a reminder to be strong in the Lord and His strength. And so when you encourage, when you do those thoughtful things, don't stop those in the body of Christ. But don't forget, don't neglect the encouragement of the Word. Romans 15 forces that, the encouragement of the Word. So use that as you write notes, as you call, as you speak in conversation. Bring the Word to bear on that situation to encourage that other brother or sister in Christ. Specific another encouragement, visiting someone who is sick or spiritually down can spur them on in Christ. Taking time, figuring out, you know, how you can go by, drop by, spend time in prayer with them. It's a tremendous way to build them up in Christ. Now, here's a tough one, a tough way to encourage. Being a gracious receiver. Being a gracious receiver. We know that Christ says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So if someone tries to encourage you, don't reject it. Don't try to reject their giving to you. Don't rob them of that blessing. It takes humility to graciously receive and recognize that all good gifts come from God, James 1:17. So be a gracious receiver, and that'll encourage others in the body of Christ. Another is praying. Praying for one another, praying specifically for other believers, and then letting them know that encourages them. Follow up those items. If someone's asked you to pray, how's it been? How's it been with your unbelieving relatives that we've been praying for? That'll challenge and encourage their hearts. It's so encouraging to know that someone has thought about you and that they've taken the time to specifically pray for you. For us as a family during the last couple of weeks, that has been a true encouragement to our hearts. In conversation, have people share that they've been praying regularly, faithfully for our family and church and the ministry in the Czech Republic. I can't tell you what that does. It's like, God, thank you. That's such a joy to know how you're using them to encourage our hearts. Well, God wants each of us, God wants us together to excel still more in building up one another. And I want to exhort you in two specific ways. I want to ask you two questions, which you can actually ask God each day as you draw near to Him, as you ask God to strengthen you and encourage you, and pray to encourage others. I want to exhort you to carefully consider the following questions on a daily basis. Number one. Who would God desire to build up through me today? Who would that be? Who would be the person that God would want me to spur on in their faith and walk with Christ? And number two, What tangible, specific, concrete way could I encourage that person in Christ? What would that look like? And that's when you're on the lookout. That's when you're praying. That's when you're seeking God. Give me wisdom to do what you would want me to do as your instrument in encouraging that person. By God's grace, He will use you. He will strengthen you personally, encourage you. And He also use you as a great encouragement for the glory of God in this church. Let's pray and commit our lives to God. Our holy and gracious God, we bless you for speaking to our hearts. God, we praise your name for being to us the God of all encouragement so that we might encourage others. Father, thank you for giving to us that great and perfect high priest through whom we have confident access to your presence. We marvel that you would crush your son and give us life. Oh God, we plead for a deeper longing to draw near to Christ. Would you give us much grace to be built up in our faith and to find great encouragement in Christ? Use us, we pray, as your instruments of encouragement. Father, make us prayerful, make us sensitive to those in your body and eager to build them up for your glory. Father, we pray this for Christ's sake and for your glory. Amen.